morning we discussed the first five of the commandments
delivered to Moses, as we find in Exodus chapter 20. The first one, "You shall have no other gods before me," prevented them from having any other gods at all. There is one God and only one God, and all the rest are false gods. Second commandment was, "You shall not make for yourself any carved image," which forbade them from making images in the likeness of creatures and man that they would worship. Number three, "You shall not take the name of the Lord God in vain." And that is, we don't use God's name in a profane way or a flippant way, something of that nature. Number four, "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy." Of course, this one is we do not keep even really in principle, but rather we keep the first day of the week as we're instructed to in the New Testament. Finally, number five, "Honor your father and your mother," which is a commandment with promise. We learn from Ephesians. In each of these, we emphasized that there was an application in principle. We don't follow the old covenant. We understand that. But there is that application in principle that we can make as Christians today. So we strive to do that. Now let's look at the next five commandments, 6 through 10. Number one, "You shall not murder." And I emphasize that, "You shall not murder." I know that the King James renders it, "You shall not kill," or "Thou shalt not kill." But the truth of the matter is that wording carries with it unauthorized killing. That is, the taking of someone's life you had no right to. This commandment demanded a sincere and deep respect for human life. We see this being addressed in several places in the New Testament. Though Jesus lived under the old law, remember, most of his teachings were pushing people toward the New Testament teachings. Matthew chapter 5, 21 through 22, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' but I say unto you that whoever is angry with a brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." You see, what Jesus was doing here is he was raising that bar just a little bit. He said, "You've heard it said, you've read, you know that what the old law says, that the law says that you are not to murder." He says, "But I'm going to tell you something a little bit higher than that. If you're angry with your brother without a cause, you're in danger of eternal judgment." Later on, the Apostle Paul would give us some insight as to the meaning of what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. Remember, we talked about that one this morning from Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul includes this idea, "You shall not murder," in the list of things that we will not do if we truly love our fellow man. We understand that we have to push that bar higher and higher in the New Testament age. We understand from the book of Hebrews that we live under a better covenant than the old covenant. So in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15, when John writes, "Whoever hates his brother is a murderer," we understand that he's not literally saying that you hate somebody, that you actually have murdered them, but in your heart, you have. Just like when Jesus says, if you hate your brother, you're angry with your brother, rather, without cause, you've crossed the line. Well, if we hate our brother, guess what? The same thing is true. We've crossed that line. And he goes on and adds to that, "And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." So even when we hate somebody, then we're guilty of spiritual, if you will, or murder in the heart. Not a physical thing, but certainly a spiritual thing. Excuse me. Number seven, "You shall not commit adultery." Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14. Folks, this commandment demanded the respect for, the purity of, and the sanctity of marriage. This is a commandment, like some of the others, that applies to the New Testament age in more than just principle. Notice Matthew chapter 5, 27 through 28. Jesus there said, "You have heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.'" Very similar to what we read here in Matthew chapter 5, 21 and 22, considering murder. You've heard this said, you know what the law teaches, but then Jesus begins to expand on this by saying that we should not even look on another in a lustful manner. And if we do, he says, then we become guilty of mental and spiritual adultery. You've already committed adultery in your heart, is what he says. That doesn't mean you can't look at somebody and recognize, ladies, you can look at a particular man and say, you know, he's a nice-looking man. That's not what it's talking about. Men, you don't have the right to do that. Just ask your wife if you don't. Don't you do that. But seriously, it doesn't mean that you cannot look at somebody and recognize, well, that's an attractive woman or an attractive man. But you can go too far and look upon somebody in a lustful way, and then Jesus says you have committed adultery in your heart already. So once again, Jesus pushes this to a higher level, expects a little bit more of us, because we have, as was mentioned this morning before our Lord's Supper, Brother Menzenmeyer noted this, that under the old law, an animal had to be sacrificed. The best of the best had to be sacrificed for man's sins in order to roll those things forward. Today we have Christ. He was sacrificed for us. So we push the bar higher and higher, don't we? In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 13 through 20, Paul would write that God never intended for our bodies to be used for sexual immorality. As Christians, our bodies are members of Christ. As Christians, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we have a responsibility to treat them like that. We're to treat our bodies like that. And as Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. That is where we keep our relationships intact. Number 8, you shall not steal. Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. This commandment forbade the taking of money and possessions which did not belong to you. And what it demanded was honesty and integrity in all things. This commandment coming forward in the New Testament age is easily seen. Notice Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his hands what is good. So what we see here is the Apostle Paul is taking this concept, if you are accustomed to stealing, if you are accustomed to doing these types of things, you need to cease that activity now. Let him who stole steal no more. In other words, stop it. And go to work and labor with your hands and do that which is right. But Paul didn't stop there, did he? In Romans chapter 12, verse 17, Paul wrote that we are to what? Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Well, folks, that would automatically reject the idea of us taking things that do not belong to us. And along with others, the Apostle Paul would write that thieves shall not inherit the kingdom of God, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. And we could go on and on and on. We could expand upon this very easily because there are principles that go beyond that. We are not even to be a covetous people. We'll talk about here in just a moment. So if you can't covet something, you sure can't take it. Number 9 in our list. You shall not bear false witness. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16. Now what this commandment basically does is it demands that we speak truthfully about all people. We should not bear false witness. We should not tell things about people that are not true. By the way, this includes those who may hate and despise us. It includes everybody. It's not good enough to say, well, I can't bear false witness against my brother or sister in Christ, but boy, this person over here, man, they've done me bad, they treated me horribly, and I need to get back at them. No, it just simply says, you shall not bear false witness, period. It doesn't say about your brother, but rather about anybody. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who curse you, and bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." All through this, we understand that even though people may curse us, even though people may hate us, even those who people who use us, even those who people who persecute us, we have a responsibility to do good to those people, pray for those people. Completely the opposite of what some people do in this world. But in complete harmony with Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16. Don't bear false witness. Even somebody dislikes you, even somebody mistreats you, still do that which is right. Romans chapter 13 and verse 9 says that we are to... if we bear false witness, put that way, if we bear false witness, it's a sign that we don't really love our neighbors. And listen to the Apostle Paul's admonition in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. Therefore, he says, putting away lying, speak what? The truth to each one with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. In fact, when you stop and think about it, go back to Romans chapter 12. The Apostle Paul there says, in spite of doing what some people would do, and that is to start rumors and bear false witness against some people, what does he say about these people who mistreat us? Do good to them. And in so doing, we heap coals of fire on their head. Matthew chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus tells us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, folks, if we're bearing false witness, that tells more about our heart than it does anything else. If we speak the truth about people, if we still love people, even though they may hate us and persecute us and lie about us and everything else, it says more about our heart than even what comes out of our mouth. Number 10, you shall not covet. We touched on that just a moment ago. Let's go a little bit more in depth in this. Exodus 20 and verse 17 involves the idea of covetousness. You shall not covet. Covetousness is actually defined for us as an inordinate desire for something. That means a desire that goes above and beyond what is normal. We see something and it almost captivates us. We've just got to have that. We see something that we really want, and it becomes something that overpowers us. So it is something that is an inordinate desire. Oftentimes for something we don't even have a right to begin with. Somebody down the street gets something new. Boy, I like that. I've wanted one of those. And you go to the point where now you're coveting that thing, and the next thing you know, you're about ready to do anything in the world to have what your neighbor has. You may not even have a right to have one, but you want it anyway. Folks, this commandment demands that we keep our wants and our desires within the realm of what God would have us to have. God's will for us. And this is not just limited to possessions. It's not just limited to money, although those things certainly apply. But it applies to every area of our life. The question is there any application today? And yes, there is. Go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5 and notice what Paul wrote there to the church at Ephesus. For this you know, that no covetous man has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. A covetous person literally has no place in the body of Christ. A covetous person has no place and will have no place in eternity in heaven. What about, turn if you will, 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll read about 4 or 5 verses there. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, and we'll go through verse 10. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. You see, the very foundation of what Paul begins to write to Timothy about here is what? Godliness. And learning to be content with what we have. That's so critical. We need to learn how to be content with what God has blessed us with. It may not be as much as the person down the street. It may be 10 times what the other person down the street has. But whatever we have, whatever God has blessed us with, we need to learn how to be content with it. And godliness, coupled up with contentment, Paul says, is great gain. Then notice verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. The richest person on the face of this earth, whoever that happens to be, came into this world with no more than anybody else here had. Now, maybe his family or her family was very rich, but they didn't have any more than anybody else had here. He continues on by saying, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Now he goes back to the contentment, doesn't he? What is this all teaching here? Not to be covetous. Not to have a desire for more things and more money and maybe what we don't even have a right to have in the beginning. So he says, having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. How many of us would really be content right now if basically that's all we had left was enough food every day and enough or adequate clothing? And yet Paul says to Timothy, that's enough to be content with. I think I mentioned this in a lesson here a couple of weeks ago. I know we talked about it yesterday in the Bible study class, that it was pointed out that if you live in America, everybody's talking about the 1% and, you know, being rich, rich, rich and all this kind of stuff. If you live in America, you're part of the 1% when you look at the world. Even if all you have is a very basic job, doesn't pay a whole lot, $8-$9 an hour, you are richer than the majority of the world is. Many people in this world, the third world countries, they don't even have things like running water in their houses. They don't have electricity in their houses. They barely get by from day to day on their food. They don't have a closet full of clothing to change into, pick from. So even folks, when you stop and think about it, even the poorest among us in this world, in this country right now, probably is better off than most people in third world countries. You're part of the 1%. So we need to learn how to be content. Verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. That word perdition we don't use too much anymore. It simply means a loss from which there is no recovery. In other words, people who desire to be rich are the people who oftentimes end up in temptation and end up being caught in the snare and then end up being lost eternally because they put their faith and trust in things. In things. And then we read verse 9. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. In other words, they allowed money to become their object in life. They allowed money and possessions to overwhelm and take them over. It's the most important thing. And then let's read verses 17 through 19. It says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give and willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Thou shalt not covet. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. Folks, what a great lesson that is for each and every one of us. We live in such a blessed nation. Let's learn how to be appreciative of what we have, grateful each and every day of the things that we are blessed with. I hope what we've done here has been just a little bit of a shift away from our series that we're in right now, but I got to thinking about it, and you know what? These could fit in there too. They really could have. But these right here help us to understand that there is a connection between the Old and the New Testament. While we don't follow the old law, we don't make animal sacrifices, we don't burn incense, we don't do all those types of things that they did in Old Testament time, there is a tie-in. And the principles and values and morals that we learn from the Old Testament are valuable to us. If there's anyone here this morning who's never put their Lord and Savior on in baptism, we ask the simple question, why not tonight? You want to become a Christian, as the Bible defines what one is? It's a simple thing, isn't it? To hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. Maybe it's the case that you're a child of God and you need to come back to God on His terms. You need the prayers of the church. Whatever your need may be, if we can help, won't you come as we stand and sing this song?